I heard an amazing story the other day. It's unbelievable, but it is true, actually. 1987, a flight from Maine, Portland, Maine, to Boston. The co-pilot, Mr. Pilot Dempsey, heard a sound in the back of the plane in the cargo area. And so he said to his co-pilot, "I'm going to go check it out." So he headed back to the cargo bay, and sure enough, he found the noise. The door on the plane had not been fastened correctly. So in the process of fastening the door from the inside, the door flung open. And they're way up in the air, going 200 miles an hour. And the suction of that atmosphere sucked Pilot Dempsey out the plane. Well, the co-pilot up in the seat now, he sees the flashing red light that the door in the cargo bay is open. And he calls the nearest airport and says, "We got to land now. The cabin is filling, you know, is losing oxygen. We've got to land. I don't know where the pilot is. I think he got sucked out of the door, out the back door." And so about 10 minutes later, they land on the tarmac of an airport and find Pilot Dempsey holding on to the ladder outside the door with both hands. And even more of a miracle, apparently, he was hanging upside down. Because when the plane landed, his head was less than a foot from the ground. And instead, it took several of the staff there at the airport to pry his fingers off of that ladder. That, my friends, is something called endurance. That, my friend, is something called determination. To hold on so tight that no matter what you face, you'll never let go. Today, we're finishing our series on Fight the Good Fight of Faith, looking at 1 Timothy 6:12. So if you have your Bible, you can turn back to 1 Timothy 6:12. And of course, we are finding that out by, we've been looking at verse 11 that explains how you fight the good fight. And so we've already looked at these sections already. The first part of that, you remember, was to flee. Flee those things that hold you back. You have to flee those things that are grabbing a hold of you. And he makes a list of those. And then we got to these six pillars. I've been enjoying sharing with you the six pillars of virtue that he lists here. The first two of them were righteousness and godliness. He says, pursue a relationship with God, a passionate and personal relationship with God. Pursue that with all your heart. And then last week we talked about the worldview he wants us to have, because the second two words, remember, were faith and love. And he said, in all that you do and all that you see it with the eyes of faith. See it with a heart of agape love. He said, pursue this with all of your heart. Well, the last two words of these six pillars, the last two pillars, have to do with your character. How you deal with difficult situations and difficult people. Oh my, come on, it's okay, you can say oh my. Just try your hard, your best not to look around. When you talk about difficult people, don't look around the room here, you know. But he wants Timothy to know, and Paul knows, the veteran of the church, a veteran minister, a veteran apostle, he knows that Timothy is going to face two great challenges in ministry. One is difficult situations, and two is difficult people. Anybody else know that story too? Lord God, I pray as we come to your holy word, that you would help us to develop our endurance. That you would help us to develop our gentleness. Lord, these two things are so vital to us becoming the man of God that Timothy speaks of here in verse 11. He says, oh, you man of God. We want to be men and women of God. But first we have to flee these things that hold us back. Then we have to pursue these things that draw us closer to you. And today, Lord, I pray for you to show us how these two powerful words can totally impact our life and our ministries. And Lord, as we come to Holy Communion here in just a minute or two, we pray, Lord, that this would be a moment to renew our covenant with you and to receive again the forgiveness of your body and your blood upon us. Father, I pray the words of my mouth would not be my words, Father, but your words spoken through me, that each of us here today may receive the word you would have us to receive. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. So here we are. The first time, the first two words of character were to pursue more of a relationship with God. Go deeper with your relationship with God. Last time, pursue worldview, your new worldview. Pursue this with all of your light. Well, today, part one of your outline, I think we need to pursue character. You understand that your character, Josh, go ahead, number one. Okay, we've been having some fun computer issues today. Pursue character, there you go. You see, character is not going to be developed by itself, is it? It's not going to happen naturally. And Paul knows from a lifetime of ministry that you have to pursue this with all your heart. And that's why part A of your outline, the last two pillars, deal with difficult situations and difficult people. Oh my goodness. Because all of us, if you're honest, have to deal in both those situations every day. There's things in your life that are unique to you, whether it be health concerns or job changes or physical problems or financial issues. How much time do we have? There's so many situations. And then none of us have to deal with difficult people. I know everybody at our office is fantastic. I know everybody in our family is perfectly normal. No, I can tell you if there's two great challenges in all of our lives, dealing with difficult situations and difficult people. But you know what? Here's part B. Someone said this so well. God is more concerned about our character than our comfort. He really is more concerned, if you can get it to go, there we go, more concerned about our character than our comfort. God did not come here to say, hey, I want to give you an easy life. In fact, friends, this is what Paul is telling Timothy, and this is what I want to tell you. This Christian walk is hard, isn't it? It is hard to walk in the footsteps of Christ. It's hard to rein in your life and become more like Christ. To follow God and to be in His will and purpose is the most challenging thing you'll ever face. Because you have a physical problem, that's called you. You also have a spiritual challenge called Satan, who is ever on your case. He is set out to destroy your character while you're setting out to build your character. You have to realize we're in a battle. This is not an easy thing. That runner was not running a sprint. He was running a marathon. And you know, marathons are great for the first 10 feet. I can't even imagine running the miles that some people run. I can't even imagine what you run, for heaven's sakes. But still, first 10 feet, I'm fine. And even Paul, you know, Paul here is this word to Timothy. I love Paul's resolve himself to pursue this character. In Acts chapter 20, Paul says, "And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there." You know what happens to him there, don't you? That's where he gets martyred. He said, "I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardship are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace." He said, look, my life does not matter anything to me, only finishing the task that God has given me to do. He had this he was pursuing the character and purpose of God with all of his heart. And Paul is a man that we can trust in to lead us. So let's talk about these last two pillars. And they're much different than you might think. So let's go through this and explain this out a little bit. The first pillar, he says, after these other words, he says, then pillar number 5 is the pillar of endurance. The word is hypomeno. Come on, say it with me. Hypomeno. Hypo, like a little minnow fish. Hypomeno. Now, you got to understand what this endurance means. Some translations use the word patience, way off the mark in my opinion. Some translations just use the word steadfast. It could fit. And even endurance does not grab the whole meaning here. When endurance is used in the Bible, it basically means to abide under, to bear up under courageously, to tarry or to wait, okay? William Barclay said this. He described endurance as the courageous acceptance of everything life can do to us and the transmitting of even the worst event into another step on the upward way. In other words, taking every difficulty in life and turning it as a step in the upward way toward God. J.B. Phillips understands it this way. He translates James 1 this way. When all kinds of trials crowd into your lives, my brothers, don't resent them as an intruder. Listen, this is great. But welcome them as friends. Why? Realizing that they have come to test your endurance. But let the process go on until that endurance is fully developed, and you will find that you have become a man or woman of mighty character. And a few more quotes here. Joyce Landolf says, God's waiting room is the most difficult aspect of the Christian faith. I agree. It's hard to wait. Hard to keep moving on that. And then finally, Paul says, and you heard in the video, this is Paul's mantra right here at the end of his life as he writes this in 2 Timothy, the last book Paul wrote. He said, I have fought what? Come on. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Can you say that with me? I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Well, so if I were to give you a simple definition, part A on your outline, a simple definition of this word, hupomone, it would be this: determined to finish. Determined to finish. Despite the struggle and despite the pace. You ever notice sometimes the pace of life goes too slow for you? You're like, why is this thing moving so slow? And then sometimes the pace of life is way too fast for you. He's like, wait, slow down, slow down. You notice that? This endurance means you're determined to finish despite the struggle or despite the pace. In fact, part B, hardship can be a trial or it can be a test. But both of those are building your endurance. I know one youth said to me one day, he said, I think I have enough character about up to here. You know, he doesn't want any more. You know anybody? I know what you mean. Sometimes you feel like I've just had all I can handle of it. And then Hebrews 12, I love if you take time to really study this in depth here. Because in Hebrews 12, he uses the word endurance about 10 times in that. But I love this, and we're going to talk more about this. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders us. See, there's the flee again, right? And the sin that so easily entangles us. You got to flee those things. And let us run with perseverance. Run with endurance. That's the word here. Hypomone here. Run with endurance, the race that is marked out for us. How do we do it? Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he, hypomone, he endured the cross. In other words, he finished that work. Scorning its shame, had sat down at the right hand of the throne of God, Consider him who endured such opposition. He hypomone, the opposition of men from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you have not resisted to the point of shedding your blood, Paul said. And have you completely forgotten his word of encouragement? Verse 7, he says, endure this hardship as discipline from God. Woo! You see, the struggle, part C, the struggles can be great, can't they? Go to part C there. Okay. The struggle can be great. But you know what you do? Keep on going. I think about a man named Job. Anybody ever heard of a guy named Job? Or one of my kids says, what's this job guy? And again, I don't have time to tell the whole story, but you know his whole life was taken in a different direction. We believe that Job is one of the oldest books ever written in the scriptures. And God and Satan took him through every trial and every difficulty. And his response was, though God slay me, I will still serve him. He kept on. The struggle can be great, friends, but keep on going. Part D, the time may be long. Keep on going. I love Psalm 13. We can relate with David when he says, how long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me, Lord? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer, Lord, oh my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death, and my enemy will say, I have overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall. Verse 5, but, love the buts here, but I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. That's endurance. As you're facing these trials and you're facing these difficulties, you keep on saying, you know what, I'm going to trust God and I'm going to praise him in it because I see every opportunity, every crisis as an opportunity for me. So, part E here. Then to pursue endurance, if I can just put it in the words I can, it's hard to put it into words. To pursue this endurance means to acknowledge that every test and every trial is an opportunity. And your goal in this life is to develop a pattern of overcoming things. Our goal is to strive to develop a pattern of overcoming things. Are you tired of things overcoming you? I'm tired of being defeated by myself. I'm tired of my flesh beating me up. Like you said, the most convicting words in that little video is that while I'm preaching to somebody else, they see my sin out here. I need to work on myself. And I'm tired of being overcome, but I want to see that every trial and difficulty is an opportunity to develop a pattern of overcoming. He says, Timothy, that's what you need to pursue in ministry, is constantly being better at enduring. And then pillar number 6, real quick. The NIV translates this as gentleness. You might think this is the same word used in the fruits of the Spirit. You know, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. Different word. In fact, the one X behind that word means it's only used one time in the whole Bible. This is it. Paul pulls a word out of nowhere for this. And guess what? The word is untranslatable in English. Right. Again, my buddy, William Barclay, I don't always agree with some of his theology, but he is one of the best linguist commentators that I believe in over there. He said, there comes a virtue which looks to men. The Greek word, palpatheia, is translated gentleness, but it's really untranslatable. It describes, and he goes and lists, and I just want to use his outline here to describe what he's talking about, because this is much bigger than you might think. So let me give you a simple definition, part A. A simple definition of this word, praupatheia, is the balancing act between right anger, real forgiveness, confident regard for yourself, and proper respect for others. How about that? So when you say, a lot of times we see the word meek in the Bible. You know, Jesus said, blessed are the meek. It's kind of here, but it's not this word. Some people say, be gentle, be kind, all of this. It's much more. Let me just explain. It's a balancing act between these four things. So we're going to look at this. Part B in your outline, the first part of this balancing act is slow to anger for yourself while also being quick to anger for others. All right, think about this. Slow to anger for yourself. You know, you're really, you know, slow to get mad at what people do and how they treat you. But at the same time, you have such a sense of justice when it comes to others that you're quick to jump into their case and say, look, defend them. You get angry about what's going on with them. I know you think, well, the Bible says you're not supposed to get angry. It doesn't say that. Ephesians 4, 26 and 27. It says 4, 6 here, sorry, that's 26 and 27. It says, in your anger, do not sin. Well, how can you not be angry but still in anger? In fact, there is a right anger. He says, do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. The devil loves to use anger against us. But there's a righteous anger that we should feel about those that are lost, about those that are hurting, those that are struggling. We should be quick to be angry about them, about when injustice is happening to other people. That's why this word, praupatheia, is so hard to live out. Slow anger for yourself. Don't get angry about stuff that happens to you. Be quick to anger about those others in your midst. How about this one? Part B. Forgiving of others, and I love this, but expecting a change on the other side. In other words, this is not just an empty blank check of forgiveness. This is like saying, look, I'm going to forgive you completely here, but I expect to see that God is working on you to change your behavior. You don't just blanket forgive, but because there's this expectation on the other side of it. And in Ephesians 4, Paul explains it again. He says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. When you're dealing with difficult people, one of the hardest things to do is forgive. But what I like about this one is it's not just a blank check. It says, look, I forgive you, but I'm going to help you change yourself. This behavior can't continue. I love that. Third on this balancing act, walk in right humility on this side while having right pride in your abilities on this side. You see the fine balance in that? I mean, humility doesn't mean that you are unusable, you know, that you're not recognizing that you have abilities. It's just that humility means that you put the ability in the right place. But at the same time, you have to have this confidence, this pride in your abilities that God has given you, as long as God gets the glory for it. Again, Ephesians 4:2 says, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Walk in that right humility, yet have that confident pride at the same time is an amazing balancing act that Paul is talking about with Timothy. And I can see that. And then the last one, the last balancing act in this word, is concern for others, but also a proper concern for yourself. You know what? How many people do you know that are so poured out for other people that they collapse at home and in themselves? And there are some that are just so concerned about themselves that their ministry collapses. They have no concern for others. You don't want that either. So this word here, Propathia really is a powerful, wonderful balancing act between that. I'm concerned for you, and I'm also concerned for myself, and I'm balancing those. I want to walk in right humility, but I still have abilities that God has given me, and I'm confident in those. I want to forgive you, and I do forgive you completely for what you've done to me, but I'm here to help you change that behavior and get better. And I don't want to get angry about myself, but I will not let you be unjust to those people in my surroundings. I get angry about defending others. So part F here, to pursue gentleness then, seems to be to practice self-control and humility through patience with others. Wow. Lord, help us all, right? This can only be done through the process of the Holy Spirit, through the power of the Spirit working. This only happens through self-control and self-discipline as the Holy Spirit begins to work on those things in our hearts. You know, anger is a problem. How many of you have a problem with anger up there? Yeah, I know you're not going to admit it to me. I know. Because guess what? There's two sides of that anger. Sometimes we lash out with that anger, but sometimes we close up, you know. Some of you have the problem where you just lash out. And then some of you think like me that I'm pretty good because I swallow mine. You know what? That doesn't work either, does it? What happens when we swallow it for a little while? And our wife or our children look around saying, what happened? I didn't do anything. Because this is from years ago. Been stored up in there and it just, boom. So just practice this gentleness. I challenge you, friends. Pursue this character. Pursue this virtue of true gentleness here where you're making this balancing act constantly in your life. And here's three practical things as we close, as we move toward this Holy Communion. Why don't you come on up, baby, when you get a chance and play behind me up there. Oh, Dennis, that's right. Come on up, Dennis. You know what I've realized over the years? Three things I want to just tell you quickly today to consider. Number one, while you're dealing with your endurance, while you're dealing with difficult people, remain in community. Remain in community. I can't tell you this more boldly than now. Isolation destroys you. Destroys me. The very thing that we think we want to do when we're going through hardship or dealing with difficult people is we want to hide. We want to get away. Guess what happens to us when we do that? The devil just gets all on us. We just stew in our own pool of sorrow. Please hear me, friends. Remain in community. This is our strength. We need the body. We need each other. Number two, remove the guilt. Every one of us can get overwhelmed with guilt. And guilt destroys. Now, God uses guilt. God uses conviction to point out the things that we're doing wrong. But what do? You just hold on to that guilt? What do? You get rid of it. Here's how you do it. You need to confess your sins, right? 1 John 1:9, if I confess my sins, he is faithful and just to forgive my sins and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. You need to confess your sins, then you need to repent of those sins. If you're doing something that is not right before God, you don't need to keep doing it. You have to repent. That means to turn away from that. Whatever you're doing, whatever direction you're going, you have to turn away from it and turn to God. There is only freedom in the will of God, the song says. That is where freedom comes, I'm telling you. That's why we repent and we turn to God. When we have a sin issue, we have to confess it, we have to repent of it, and then we have to forgive ourselves. Receive the forgiveness that Christ offers to us. Because if we let that guilt remain, it will just fester, fester, fester into more defeat. Never be able to keep moving forward. And then, number three, what we're about to do. Thinking about endurance and gentleness. Remember Christ. Remember his endurance. Remember his gentleness. In fact, Hebrews 12:2 says, consider Christ who endured the cross, despising the shame. And then he endured that cross, and it said, but then he sat at the right hand of God. You know what? Christ finished the course. He is the picture of endurance. He could have at any moment, you understand, said, I am not about to die on this cross. Don't you think he had the authority and the power and the right to say, no, I'm not doing that for these people. But he chose. He was not killed by these Roman soldiers. He chose to give his life. He chose to finish the course, the race of death. He chose it. And then if there's any picture of gentleness, any picture of a person walking in humility and yet anger for the loss and the hurt of others, any picture of a man who forgives people but yet expects there to be a turn, there's any person who has true humility but yet truly walks in the power of God, no better picture than this man, Jesus. In fact, if you think about it, all six pillars fit with him. He had a righteous relationship with God, didn't he? He had a passionate and personal relationship. He had, godliness means respect. He had an honor and an awe of his Father. He always lifted God up, his Father, up in his own place. He lived with a worldview of faith. Everywhere he went, he saw faith. He wanted to find faith. He looked for faith everywhere he went. He had a worldview of agape. Everywhere he went, he said, how can I give myself to these people? How can I give myself to redeem this situation? He, of course, is the perfect example of all these virtues put together into one. So ultimately, we just want to be like him. Ultimately, if we can walk in his steps, like him. Today we